Good morning to you. My name is George Watson, and I serve as the pastor here, and we are really glad that you're here this morning. Two things I hope happen in the context of our morning. Number one is that you would encounter Christ, and number two is that you would encounter this community that we know as Faith Point that's about 11 and a half years old now. And so we're really glad that you're here. If this is your first time with us, inside your bulletin, there's some message notes that you might want to pull out and follow along. There's some blanks that you can fill in on. Over the course of our history at Faith Point, we've done several message series that have been extended message series over specific books of the Bible. We've done Romans and Acts and James and some others, and we put together notebooks like this that people have really enjoyed. It has given them a place to put their message notes, and I would encourage you, if you would like, you can stop by our information table out there, and you can pick one of these up. They're free. Your bulletin notes have holes punched in them already, so you won't have to do that, and this might be a great resource for you to hang on to, and every week to put your message notes in there. If you happen to miss a week, there's going to be the prior week's message notes will be out on the table as well. And this might just be a great resource for you to come back to sometime later or concurrent with our message series to just be refreshed and renewed and to have a resource to get into God's Word a little bit more. And so we are beginning a new message series today, an extended message series that is really going to take a number of months. We are going to do some breaks in between at strategic points to just give us a little break from John and then come back. We'll do a couple short-term series. And so this first part, we're going to do this up until about the end of May. And so we're going to be journeying in the Gospel of John. So our message series is just simply that. The Gospel of John, so you may believe. And you'll see where that verse comes from in just a few minutes. And so I'm really excited about this. We're going to go as in-depth as we possibly can, kind of doing a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, look at the Gospel of John to see what it has to teach us so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that by placing our faith, hope, and trust in him, that we would have everlasting, eternal, amazing, abundant life, both today and forever and ever. And so I'm really excited about this. It's going to be a fun journey, I think. And so we're really glad that you're here. So this morning we're going to do, it's going to be in kind of two parts. The first part, I'm going to give you a little bit of background about the Gospel of John to set the stage for what we're going to talk about. And then the last half of our time this morning is going to be spent looking at the prologue or the beginning of the Gospel of John. It's going to be a very, very fast introduction because one of the things that we'll see in this prologue is that it really serves as an introduction for what John's going to talk about in the rest of his book. And so he's just going to hit them hard, and that's what we're going to do. And then over the next few weeks and months, we're going to dig into the truths that are contained really within the prologue. So let's look at some background about the Gospel of John. It's been said that few books have of the Bible have influenced the life and thought of Christendom and Christians as the Gospel of John. Here, Christians have discovered a picture of Jesus that has been deeply satisfying. In his gospel, John has this unique way of joining the intimacy of expression with penetrating thoughts and insights. We not only hear his words and read his words, but John has this unique way of helping us to experience them as well. In the early church, the Gospel of John was given such a very high place of honor, since it was thought to have originated with the Apostle John, one of the original 12 disciples, the beloved disciple, who was one of the ones who was closest to Jesus. In the early church, the Gospel of John was venerated as being really kind of the most valuable of the four Gospels. And so for these reasons and many others, the Gospel of John has become a treasured favorite among all the other Gospels. And so as we begin this series, as I said, I think it would be good for us to just kind of take a look, might be profitable, spend a few moments just taking a look at some background information about John's Gospel. So the Gospel of John has also been referred to as the spiritual gospel or the gospel of life. In its introduction to the Gospel of John, the Wesley Study Bible affirms this. It says that the Gospel of John tells the saving story of Jesus as the Son of God dwelling among humans, sent to bring God's love, God's light, and God's life. Jesus' ministry and death give life to those who receive him, making them God's children and the recipients of God's Spirit. They, in turn, are commissioned to direct others to Jesus. Now, while not all scholars agree on who authored the Gospel of John, the majority opinion is that John, the son of Zebedee, one of the original 12 disciples, is the one who wrote it. As I said, they don't generally agree, but the internal evidence in the Gospel of John seems to suggest this, as that he is the eyewitness to what has been recorded. And we find this in John 21:24, where John writes this. He says, "This disciple," referring to himself, "is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here." So the internal evidence seems to suggest that the Apostle John is in fact the author of John's gospel. And external evidence as well, what we would call extra-biblical sources, the early church fathers of the 2nd and 3rd and 4th centuries and beyond, they also continue to affirm and suggest that John is in fact the author of this gospel. Most scholars date the writing of John's gospel to the mid-AD 60s to 65. Similar to that of Matthew and Luke, the earliest gospel is believed to be the gospel of Mark, having been written sometime in the early 50s to 60s. The place? Most scholars believe that the Gospel of John was written in Ephesus, and that's important because Ephesus was a center of travel and commerce. And in the ancient Near East, in the ancient world, Ephesus was one of the greatest seaports, and therefore a perfect place for the gospel to be taken to the ends of the world. And most importantly, I think, one of the most important reasons that the Gospel of John is so amazing is that our author, John, tells us specifically what his purpose is. You know, while sometimes we have to read through writings to get at, you know, what's the big overarching purpose of the book, John specifically spells it out for us. And he says it's this, the purpose is this, to enable anyone and everyone to come to faith in Jesus and to grow in that faith. The Gospel of John is written so that anyone and everyone can come to faith in Jesus and can grow in that. And we see this from John 20:31, where John writes, "These are written," the things that he has recorded, "so that you may continue," or as the New Revised Standard Version says, "come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power or of his name, or that you will have life in his name." So John tells us in his writings the purpose for his book, so that anyone and everyone might come to faith in Jesus and they might grow in that faith. The Gospel of John is 21 chapters. And while the original text doesn't have any chapter breaks, it's kind of interesting, doesn't have any little scriptural paragraph breaks like what we see in our Bibles today, scholars have given us kind of a general outline that we're going to use for this series, and I think one that really is going to fit well for us. And so you're going to see the outline that we're going to work from in this series. The first part, section 1, is the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And this is an introduction to John's gospel. The prologue sets the tone for us and introduces us to some of the major themes that we're going to find throughout John's gospel. The second section can be labeled the mission of the Son in doing signs and giving life. And that is in chapter 1, 19 through 12, 50. And this section has also been labeled the book of signs, since these chapters contain many of Jesus's numerous revelatory miracles. Among other things, in this section, we find Jesus calling those first 12 disciples to come and follow him. We begin to see the tension between Jesus and his followers against what John will commonly refer to as the Jews, which for him was a technical term of really anyone who was at odds with Jesus. And John is going to use this term, the Jews, some 70 times in his gospel for those who reject Jesus. And by the time we get to chapter 12, this tension gets cranked up a whole lot, and we begin to see that Jesus begins talking about his impending death. In this section, we read and see Jesus's some of his most amazing miracles and stories. The turning of water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The healing of the sick, the casting out demons, the feeding of the multitudes, the walking on water, and it just continues. And in this section, we encounter some of Jesus' greatest names that help us understand the nature of his character. In John, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Good Shepherd, and the resurrection and the life. Section 3 can be labeled the death of the Son and the mission of the disciples. We'll find Jesus spending most of his time with his disciples, teaching them about the nature of discipleship and the cost of what it really means to follow Jesus, an understanding that is going to push them to their limits. In this section, we'll read about Jesus' betrayal. His trial, if we can really call it that, before the high priest and Pilate. And in this section, we'll read in detail about Jesus' humiliation and his crucifixion. And then the last section can be labeled the resurrection and of the Son and the mission of the disciples. And in this section, we'll discover that Jesus' crucifixion wasn't the end of the story. We'll read about the eyewitness testimonies of many who saw and encountered Jesus after the resurrection. And we'll discover that Jesus had a mission for those who follow him, to take the gospel throughout the known world and to tell the good news of God's amazing grace. So in the time that we have left this morning, we're going to look briefly at the prologue. Again, it's the introduction. It sets the tone for us about what John is going to talk about and what he is going to go to great lengths to unpack these essential core doctrines of our faith in the chapters that follow. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I would encourage you to start bringing your Bibles because you might want to make some notes, do some underlines, do some things in that. We're going to read through the Gospel of John, the prologue, and then we're just going to break it down bite by bite and see and just lift up some of the amazing truths that John affirms about Jesus. And so let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness, came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is eternal and inerrant in all that it affirms. We thank you for the truth of your word, God, that gives us light and life. Lord, as we begin this study, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to probe the depths of your grace and your love and your faithfulness and your mercy that are revealed in this gospel. God, your word says that it is written so that we might come to faith and that we might grow in that faith. And so, Lord, I pray for us here as we have gathered in this place in the name of Jesus, that we would know you and that we would grow in that faith with you, that we would become faithful followers of Jesus, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, as you told us to pray, and that your name would be known to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So, the prologue, the introduction, the place that sets the stage for us about what John is going to talk about over the next 21 chapters. One of the things that we notice about this prologue is that John doesn't really go into great length or great depth explaining all the things that he's going to affirm. He just basically hits them that the word is this and this and this and this. And so we're going to just kind of review that real quickly so that we have the stage set. So the next few weeks and months, we can talk about these affirmations that really need greater time and greater length to unpack. And so we're just going to break this down verse by verse and just see some of the affirmations that John has for us about Jesus. Because clearly, Jesus is the object of the Gospel of John, and Jesus is the object of the prologue that John is setting us up for a greater understanding. So what does this introduction, what does this prologue tell us about Jesus? First, in verses 1 and 2, we learn that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. The word word, or logos, as we also read it in the Greek, was a common expression signifying simply that it was a self-expression of God. It was a way that John could use these words to identify with his culture that this word of God, this presence of God, this person of God was literally the self-expression of God. He says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. See, John wants us to understand that let there be no doubt about this. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus did not come on the scene at a specific time, but Jesus was and is in fact eternal. In these first verses, we learn that Jesus has no beginning and he has no ending. He already existed at the very beginning. We begin to see the mystery of the Trinity being unpacked here. God, who revealed himself as three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, a concept that, again, will be further unpacked as we work our way into John's gospel. John makes the claim that Jesus is eternal, that although we have seen him in the flesh, he existed long before, because John simply tells us that he was with God, being in perfect union with God, yet he is God, distinct in God, in the Trinity. Words that are going to put Jesus in direct conflict with the Jews, as we're going to see in just throughout this series. So verses 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He has no beginning, he has no ending. He is with God and he is God. And again, John's going to talk more about that in our weeks to come. Number 2, in verses 3 and 4, we learn that Jesus is the creative Word of God. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created. His life brought light to everyone. Again, John is going to unpack for us attributes and characteristics and traits of Jesus that are going to clearly identify himself as God. Jesus, that is. And so in these verses, we learn that by his word, by Jesus, he creates life. He gives life and he sustains life. Things that only God can do. Creating, giving, sustaining, all attributes of God. All attributes that Jesus possesses. In the third section, verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus is the light of God. The Word gave light, life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness can never extinguish it. He is the light of God, shining God's grace, God's grandeur, God's love, God's truth, God's meaning to the world. By his word, by his presence, we see the light of God. By his word, by his presence, we experience the light of God's life in us. We experience his truth, we experience his power that comes to us through the Son. We experience the light that shines in the darkness. And it doesn't take a lot to realize that there's a lot of dark places in this world. And Jesus and John tells us that the presence of Jesus comes to bring light into those dark places. And again, it's something he's going to continue to unpack in great length. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? What is this light that he shines? What is this life that he brings? Section 4, a longer one, verses 6 through 10. We're introduced briefly to the witness of John the Baptist. John writes, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. You read these words and it's almost like we see John saying, I'm going to throw this out there kind of as a little clincher so that you have to read the rest of the story to understand what he's talking about here. Really, the entire prologue is set that way. Because he gives us a glimpse into John the Baptist, the one who comes ahead of Jesus, proclaiming that someone else is coming, that the Messiah is coming, that we've got to get ready. John the Baptist testifies to the identity of the light, that he is Jesus. He testifies to the purpose of the light. And he testifies that the world's going to reject that light. So John the Baptist, John tells us, is going to come ahead. And he's going to tell us that the Messiah is coming. That we got to get ready. And we're going to read just a snippet of his story, because John doesn't go into great detail and great length about John the Baptist. Again, John has this way of just telling us the story and kind of going in and out kind of from a topical stance so that we might begin to take all these stories and add them up so that by the time we get to the end of John's gospel, that we're really going to see Jesus for who Jesus is and really understand the fullness of his mission, that he came so that anyone and everyone could come to faith, could believe in him, and that they would know him and that they would grow in that faith. In section 5, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13, and we're going to discover that he is the redeeming word of God, that Jesus is the redeeming word, that he's going to do something in his life. It says that he came to his own people, and even they rejected him, but to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You might want to circle, but to all who believed in him, making the universal nature of the gospel. He didn't come for just a select group, but Jesus came for all people. To all who believe in him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are not reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion, but a birth that comes from God. So he's setting us up to say that what's going to happen to us is that when we encounter this Jesus, there's going to be something that's going to happen inside of us that's going to be a new thing for us. He labels it a new birth or a rebirth so that we're going to become different than what we were. Here we begin to get a peek behind the curtain of what is to follow and all that is not going to bode well for Jesus. We see that Jesus is going to be at enmity with the world. The world is a term that John is going to use as a term that simply responds to those people who are at who are against the things of Jesus. The world is the group of people, the world that doesn't want to understand the purposes of Jesus. And so he's going to be at enmity with that. We see that he is the initiator of reconciliation. We see that God is going to take the first step, and God always takes the first step. We can go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Very similar to how we read John's gospel. But here we see, and we will continue to see, that Jesus always takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for folks to come to him. He always takes the initiative. God always takes the initiative in reaching out to us to reconcile us or to make us right with God. And he not only reaches out to reconcile us with God as the initiator, he is in fact the enabler, the only enabler of reconciliation or being made right with God. And then in this last section, John tells us, okay, just to be really clear, this is who the Word is. Because up until now, he's just said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he talks about that. But when we get to verse 14, he's going to be very clear about this and tell us who that is. That he is in fact the incarnate or the infleshness of God. That God literally puts flesh on in Jesus to come and to be with us in time and space. It says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Actually, the Greek says that he came and he tabernacled with us, a reference that the Jews would have understood God's presence with them in the Old Testament, of God being with them and traveled with them. That's the picture that that John is painting here, that the Word becomes flesh and makes his home, tabernacles, moves around, lives with us. He was full. John, again, is going to use some of these words, full, unfailing. See what he says? He was full of unfailing love. That means that nothing else could be added, that our God is so full of love that nothing else could be added to that. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all, there's that word again, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law came through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. I call this the powerful punch of the prologue. John just lays it out for us. That the Word becomes flesh, he becomes incarnate, that as the incarnate one of God, he is fully God. He tells that he is fully human and that he is fully present with us. Paul reiterates this in his book in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, who says that you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. But then he says this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in the human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That our God, to identify with us, took on flesh. He humbled himself, which means he laid aside a part of his divine nature so he could come to identify with us, to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be made right with God. That's the extent of this full and unfailing love that our God has for us. John makes it clear that the word Jesus is full of glory as the one and only Son. Glory meaning the splendor, the grandeur, the power, the truth, that in Jesus we find the glory of God. That he has come to reveal God's character. That he is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. So that we might know who he is. He has come so that we all might know who he is, and that by believing and accepting him, we would experience his grace, or that we would receive his grace. And what we will discover over the next few weeks and months is how John unpacks this prologue so that anyone and everyone might come to know this Jesus, might come to believe in Jesus, might experience Jesus so that we would experience the life that God has for us both today and tomorrow and forever. And so in this introductory section, we see John laying out some of the most core essential doctrines of the Christian faith, doctrines and precepts that he's going to come back to time and time again. And we're going to see places where he literally goes back and he says, see, this is what I'm talking about. We're going to see these doctrines unpacked, that we see the fullness of who God is in Jesus. And again, John's very clear of why he wants to do this. Because he was an eyewitness to all that Jesus did. And as an eyewitness to all that Jesus did, he believed in who Jesus was. And he wants to tell us. See, that's what happens. When God really gets a hold of us, when we really understand who Jesus is, all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he wants to do, when he really gets a hold of our heart, then we have to be like John. We have to tell. We have to go into the world and tell the world about Jesus, that the light of Christ might shine in the darkest places of our world, that people might find and experience the hope that comes through Jesus, that people might know the healing and the unity that comes through Jesus, that our world might know the end of war, the end of famine, the end of discord that comes with Jesus. And so we invite you to come on this journey with us, that we might discover who this Jesus is that John has revealed to us, that we might know him, that we might believe in him, and that we might experience the life that he offers us. It's going to be a great journey. And I believe the other thing that's going to happen as a result of this is going to give us, each one of us, tools, ways to tell God's story. Because we will hear the story, we will experience the story, we will know the story, so that we'll be able to share God's story with the world. And so I'm excited about this journey. And I hope that you will be a part of this whole journey for us as we discover so we can be deployed into the world so that the world might come to know Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that you have revealed and inspired John to share with us, to write for us, for all people, that we might know who you are, that we might place our faith and our hope and our trust in you, that we might discover who you really are, that as we probe the depths of this book, as we discover the truths that John is going to share with us, as we examine the life that is set before us, that we might come to a greater understanding of the love that you have for us. A love that steps out of heaven and steps onto earth. A love that becomes flesh so that we might be reconciled and renewed and recreated in you. So God, I lift us up in this journey, and I pray that this would be a great, profitable journey for us. And I pray, God, that you would use this series and the truths that we're going to learn to help us to make an impact in the world in which we find ourselves. That we would share the good news of the new life that's available through Christ. That our little places of the world that we come into contact with might be transformed by the love of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would abide with us in the midst of this series, that you would reveal yourself to us in deeper and fuller ways, that you would affirm our faith that we have in you, and that you would make that faith stronger and more powerful, so that we would see the world as you see it, that we would go into the world proclaiming the good news of life in your name. And so, God, we commit this whole series to you. Teach us, reveal yourself to us, empower us, oh God, to be your witnesses. And we pray all this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.